Hello and welcome to Grace Life Tigerberg. We are a gospel-centered church family focused on reaching the unreached and making disciples. We pray this teaching will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus and discover more of the reality of Christianity.
Awesome. So, we are starting a new series slash continuing on a series. Why I'm saying starting and slash continuing because the Easter weekend gatherings, Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we're going to throw this as part of the series. And the series is called The Rescue Plan. And so the essence of this is obviously, if you were part of our Good Weekend celebrations, then you would kind of have a little bit of a foundation of where we're going with this. And if you missed out, obviously, we missed you by not having you over the weekend. But please, the resources are online. And the essence of all of this is that God had a plan from the beginning of time. And that plan came into effect through what we celebrated last weekend, through Jesus' death and His resurrection, Him being raised from the dead. That is the rescue plan of God. A lot of people, however, and that's what we're going to continue on, a lot of people, however, aren't enjoying the full benefit of what Jesus accomplished through His death and His resurrection because there's certain realities and certain truths that are just being missed by a big chunk of the body of Christ. I know someone at Life Group this past week shared, if you're not a part of a Life Group, this is an insert for that. Please consider being part of a Life Group. It's Thursday evenings where we come together in smaller groups in each other's homes, have tea, have coffee, have some snacks, pray for one another and receive the word together. And one of the members of our Life Group shared how they've got a class and a class of, I think, about 11 students. So it's a smaller class. They asked the kids what does Easter mean to them. And only one child out of the 11 could actually say it's about Jesus' death and His resurrection and Him paying for our sins. None of the other kids, and they are, I think, age like it was 8 or 9. What's the age of the children in Megan's class? Grade 2, so that's 8. Yeah, so the age is old, and only one out of the 11 knew what the... And they're all classified Christian. So it's not like Muslim children or atheist children. It's all children who would, if they filled out a form, they would say Christian. And so a lot of people don't enjoy the reality of Christianity. Rian, do you want to move up maybe 2 chairs to this side? then I can see you better. I can see we like trying to make eye contact there. Lucas spending a lot of time in the gym these days. And if you guys met Erich, you can see also like it's helping Lucas build some muscle there. There's nothing wrong with that, Lucas. You're looking good, brother. A lot of people aren't enjoying the reality of Christianity because they've limited what Christianity is about and what Jesus came to do for us by just He dealt with our sin. And so that's kind of where they leave it. And so throughout this the series, we're going to look at the complete picture of the rescue plan of God and what that means for us. Because the resurrection was the power of God manifested for the purpose of coming to dwell in man and set things right on earth. Right? So the resurrection was the power of God manifest so that in order that God's Spirit can come and live in man and set things right on earth. We're going to look more at that, setting things right on earth. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 verse 9. And so I just want to get into just some of the Old Testament and the scriptures referencing again this rescue plan of God that's been His desire from the beginning of time. Genesis 2 verse 9. And out of the ground, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is something that is pretty interesting as well. If you just look at this specific verse now talking about the garden, talking about the two trees, one of them being the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but more importantly, the tree of life. Now, if you pick up most storybooks, children's storybooks or children's Bibles, there would only be one tree in the garden. They portray the one tree that they took off and they ate off. Right? That is like, it just shows us the culture of our world. And the Christian culture primarily is very good at focusing on sin. focusing on what not to do. Where God's desire for you is to focus on what to do. Tree of life. And so I'm praying at some point in time a children's storybook will come to the surface where the emphasis is on the tree of life, not on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Man, God isn't into behavior modification. He's not into putting on band-aids on amputees. Like, he's about completely restoring and uprooting what we see in a lot of the church, which is religion and legalism. There was a tree of life in the garden, and that is the desire that God had for Adam and Eve to eat of that tree, the tree of life. God wanted Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of life. Why was this important? Because it was a choice that God gave them. Oftentimes people ask the question, why were there two trees? Or why were there a tree that could cause the destruction of mankind? Well, God's desire wasn't the destruction of mankind. It wasn't His plan. His plan was life. But in order for that plan to have the impact that He designed for it to have, He needed to give man free will. He needed to give man a choice. And praise God, even with the bad choice that Adam and Eve made to disobey and to not believe in God's goodness, not to believe in His nature and His character, and eat of the tree of life, God still had a plan. Amen? God had a plan before all of the chaos even happened. And that plan is still linked to and dependent on and limited by your free will. You still have a choice. The world has a choice. Without a choice, there is no love. In order for love to exist, it's coexistent with free will, with choice. Remove choice out of the equation, remove free will out of the equation, and you do not have love. You have a mechanical relationship, an artificial relationship, a robotic relationship. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Now, I know present company is excluded from this next example, but how much do we see people, none of us obviously, in life, when we go through difficult circumstances or difficult things, we are very good at emphasizing and focusing on the one bad thing that happened in our week. Like, right, if I asked all of you, "Hey guys, how was your week?" Then generally your mind would go to, like, the bad thing that happened this week. Or, like, man, this was a tough week because X, Y, and Z. And we forget about all of the amazing things that happened this past week. The fact that every morning you got out of bed and you're actually healthy. You had two legs. You had eyesight. You could see color. You could see people. There's so much to be thankful for, but the human nature is more inclined to focus on the one thing that has gone bad. The one thing that is going to happen. I don't, shame, Catherine said last night or this morning, I can't remember, like, man, it's so difficult for me. I tend to just think worst case scenario most of the time. And I know a lot of us, like, tend to want to go into this happens or that happens, and it's like worst case scenario. And that's not the nature and the character of God. That's not what God intended here. We see that God created freely to Adam and Eve. He created the garden full of trees. And full of trees was included, or a part of those full of trees, the tree of life was included there. And what did Adam and Eve go and do? They went to go and focus on the one thing they shouldn't do. Versus focusing on all of the blessing they had in the garden and all of the amazing fruit they had in the garden. And obviously there was a cooperation of the devil to come and sow a lie. And that's what's still happening today. Lies are being sold to us as believers. And that's why it's so important to know the truth. Because if you know the truth, you will not fall for a lie. If you look at currencies, for example, I don't know how it's working today anymore, but I know back in the day at least, when they were training people to identify fraudulent money, they didn't train them how to go and learn about all of the fraudulent kind of notes that is out there. They just trained them to know the original, the true copy really well. Because if you know the true copy really well, you'll identify a lie like that. God isn't asking you to go and identify and know about all of the fraudulent things out there. know the truth really well, Jesus really well, and you will be able to distinguish and identify a lie very easily. So God's design for us from the beginning time and His rescue plan was for us to enjoy the tree of life. Now, if we look at this this passage in verse 17, if you eat this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you are sure to die. Now, we all know that Adam and Eve didn't die in the context of how we generally see death. But they didn't receive the gift that God had for them. So by default, if we're not receiving the gift of life, it means that we stay in our state of decay. And when death comes to us, it is final. Versus when death comes to the believer, it is not final. Because even in death, we live. Even in death, we are victorious. And that is what we celebrated even with Jesus' resurrection. So because He was raised, because He overcame death, we too will never be faced by death as a final destination. So what does God want for us? He wants for us to enjoy life. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that I've come that you would enjoy life and life in its fullness. I think the Passion Translation says, life until you overflow. That is really God's desire. It's not just for you to enjoy life for your own benefit, but so that your life will become one that is overflowing and impacting the people around you. And that's the complete picture of God's rescue plan. It's not just about you. It's about this whole world. And you get to have an impact on the world around you. God's gift for us was life, and He wants us all to enjoy that. Why? Because He doesn't want us to enjoy death. Because death is not to be enjoyed. I know that's super profound. So profound that some of you are missing it. God's design for us is life. He doesn't want us to enjoy death. What is death? It's separation from Him. Separation from love. In this earth, that is the problem that we are faced with partially with this earth. And we see this throughout Scripture, that the blessing of God has been poured out on the just and the unjust. Rain, for example, when rain falls in an area where there's drought, it doesn't just fall on the believer's farm. It also falls on the unbeliever's farm. Right? The love that we are experiencing all in this world through relationships and things like that, your love, for example, is being enjoyed by the unbelievers around you as well. Your patience, your kindness, the unbelievers also enjoying, right? I hope you are not the friend or being biased in your demonstration of love and kindness just to the believers. Please do to the believers show love and kindness, but show to the unbeliever as well. Why? Because that's God's nature. He's not partial. Right? So we see that in the world. And so there's a lot of good things, a lot of God things that even the unbeliever who doesn't want anything to do with God is enjoying in this earth. And so eternity, living in separation from God, isn't just a matter of, people don't understand the severity of that oftentimes because there's so much good that they're enjoying in this earth, and they think that that's how it is, and it's going to be like that whether I choose to love God or not to love God. But that's how amazing God's love and grace is. It's not just being demonstrated to the believer. The unbeliever also is enjoying a lot of the goodness and the blessings of God in this earth. Just by the fact that believers are living here and they are adding value to society, or should be actually. Not always the case. So what is this life in more detail God wants us to enjoy? Let's go to Deuteronomy 30. What is this life? How do we enjoy it? So we're talking about the tree of life. We're talking about God's rescue plan that has been set in motion and been God's desire from the beginning of time. Because oftentimes we think that Jesus was kind of a plan B, or Jesus was kind of a plan that only came into existence when Jesus was born. But this has been God's design and His desire from the beginning of time for us to enjoy life. And that life was found in relationship with Him. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, today I've given you the choice. Say choice. So every person has been given the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. So it's in life that we have and enjoy blessings, and it is in death that we don't enjoy curses, because you can't enjoy curses. But it's the byproduct of death. It's curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. So it's like a multiple choice situation here. There's death, or there's curses. There's death that comes with curses, or there's life that comes with blessings. And God has said, like, the choice is yours. All of earth has got this choice. And then God says, hey guys, crip notes here on the side, choose life. Choose life so that you can live. Choose life so that not only you could live, but also your descendants. What does that give us the indication of? The life that you choose, the life of Christ, is not just for you. That doesn't mean by default, if you choose life, that your children are born again as they come out of the womb. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the life that you've chosen. When you truly enjoy it and experience it for what it is, was intended for, it will not just be something that you keep to yourself. It's something that you will share with the people around you. Verse 20. Loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land of the Lord that He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Now, a lot of us don't want to see what choosing life is more about or elaborated on. Verse 20 here. Loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. For He is your life and length of days. A lot of us want to choose Jesus, receive Christ, have Him come and fix all of our problems, wave a magic wand, and then we live in paradise here on earth. Because Jesus died, Jesus raised from the dead. Amen, hallelujah, so all of my problems are fixed. Come to Jesus and He'll solve all of your problems. Come to Jesus and you'll become rich. Come to Jesus and you'll receive promotion upon promotion upon promotion in work. Because life with Jesus is easy. That's what He said. It's going to be easy to follow Me. That's not what the Bible teaches. On the contrary, Jesus says it's going to be hard. You're going to face persecution. All those who live godly will have a good and easy life, the Bible says, right? No. All those who live godly will suffer persecution. But praise God, when our mindsets are set on Jesus, it will not look like you are facing any persecution, even while you are facing severe persecution. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego suffered heavy persecution. Literal, physical, thrown into a pit of fire. But yet it didn't look like it. It didn't smell like it even when they were coming out of a fire. The stench of smoke was not even on their lives. Why? Because their mind was set on something eternal. God. Their trust was in God. Loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. The rescue plan of Jesus and what Christ accomplished for us through His death and His resurrection was in one sense a once-off done deal. God's Spirit living in you. But now I think all of us know pretty well, and a lot of us need to be reminded of the fact that just because that happened, just because you received God's Spirit living inside of you, that doesn't mean that you're just going to walk in victory every day of your life. Because you still have an unrenewed mind. And that mind of renewing, or that renewing of our minds, is also not just, it's not a once-off practice. It's a continual practice. It's a continual walking this out. And we see this throughout the New Testament instructions from Paul. Continue in. Do not forget. Remember. Do you remember? There's an invitation. David writes about this, Psalm chapter 1. Meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. So there's an invitation from God to meditate, to obey, to hold fast to. For He is our life and length of days. Who's our life? God is. Jesus is your life. He's your length of days. John chapter 17 verse 3, a lot of people don't understand this. and from the new living. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you have sent. And this is eternal life. This is the rescue plan of God. It's not just to receive Christ, but to know Christ. And yes, part of receiving Christ is knowing who Christ was, the Son of God, the will of God, the plan of God, coming to lay Himself down as a ransom price for us so that we can live, so that we can have Him live inside of us. So it's not just knowing that small piece of information, but it's growing in that knowledge. We looked at this a few weeks ago in ministry school student, the knowledge epignosis. It's correct knowledge. It's no point in having incorrect knowledge. It's not going to help you, right? Who have you ever received incorrect knowledge and you like, and you acted on that incorrect knowledge? Anyone like, okay, we've all been there where someone says like, do this, like, and this will be the result. And like you buy in and you invest and you like, do everything that they tell you. And you don't see what they told you you're going to see. Incorrect knowledge. Deception. The world is living in deception. The devil is the deceiver. He's called the father of lies. He's out to deceive. He's out to trick. He's cunning. And so it's not about, again, going into the world and saying, like, what are all of the schemes and the plans of the devil? How am I not going to be deceived? I need to know about that deception. I need to be aware of this deception. I need to be aware of that spirit. And I need to rebuke that demon and this demon and his brother and his sister and his auntie. I need to know all of the demons' names because I need to rebuke them by name. There's whole movements and focuses within the body of Christ and ministries that are trying to run after all of the demons and like kill this one and then rebuke that one and cast this one out. That's not what God has called us to. He's called us to know Him. He is the tree of life. If we know Him according to correct knowledge, we'll experience the freedom that comes with knowing the truth. This word to know, the Thayer's definition gives us it says here, to learn to know, to come to know, and to understand. So knowledge, again, without understanding also is pointless, because you can have the correct knowledge or you can have access to the right knowledge or the right information, but if you don't understand it, it's also not going to benefit you anything. It's like sitting in the classroom and you've got the best professor in mathematics explaining great maths to you, and he does it amazingly, perfectly, and you're sitting there and you're receiving the right information, right? But if you don't catch it, if you don't understand what is being communicated, you will not be able to go and apply it. And so with regards to every Sunday, every teaching you're receiving, we're all receiving the same information. But we're not all gaining the same understanding. And yes, there's a part that I have to play in this. And that's why there's the blessing of teaching within the body of Christ. But then oftentimes there's things that we need to deal with in order to gain understanding. For example, a hardened heart. A heart that is offended. You might be offended at me. I don't know, because I don't speculate whether you are offended at me. If you are offended at me, then come and talk to me. Let's deal with it. We've got a boxing ring at the house as well. I'm joking, we don't. We've got a wrestling ring though. It's a kid's bedroom, their mattresses. And we have fun there most nights. And but there's a lot of things that can cause us to not gain understanding. An offense is one of those things that we need to deal with. You need to deal with an offense. You need to deal with bitterness. You need to deal with disappointments. Because all of those things, you also need to deal with the fact that what you've learned and what you've come to know as truth up until this point in your life might not be perfectly according to the truth of Christ. And if you're not willing to admit that and be open to that as a reality that you don't know it all and that you might have missed it up until now with regards to Bible interpretation and doctrine, if you're not willing to have that openness, then guess what? It doesn't matter how well it is communicated, how well it is brought across, you will not gain the understanding And you will not see the fruitfulness that comes with that understanding. I love the quote of C.S. Lewis, I believe it is, "A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still." So it doesn't matter how well it is communicated, how well it is said, how much Bible I give you, how much scripture I give you. If you don't want to be convinced because of whatever reason, because this is not what your dad has taught you, this is not what your grandfather has taught you, this is not what your 3 Bible degrees have taught you, a man convinced against his will be of the same opinion still. And so if we're not coming to the Word with openness, with humility, we cannot enjoy the truths that it brings for us and that it wants to reveal to us. There's a Jewish idiom to this word knowledge, and it says, the Jewish idiom is implying an intercourse between a man and a woman. So this is talking about intimacy, that of between a husband and a wife. It's intimate. It's not just superficial. It's not intellectual. It goes deeper than that. God's designed for us, and this is eternal life. And a lot of people aren't enjoying eternal life. They aren't enjoying the rescue plan of God because they know Jesus intellectually, superficially, and a lot of times, most of the time, through another man or woman that's teaching. And there's a blessing in having someone teach you. But if your relationship with Jesus is solely based on what I'm teaching you, it is superficial. The teaching that I'm giving you and the teaching that any pastor should be giving you should lead you to go to Jesus yourself and grow in your personal relationship with God. Because it's only in that place that you can enjoy intimacy. When all of this is gone, when all of this is away, all of the charisma, all of the stories, all of the whatever is away, and it's just you and Jesus going for a walk or in your bedroom, you're meditating on the Word, you're considering and you're pondering what has been said, you're pondering on the Scriptures, John 17 verse 3, you're pondering on this life eternal, this intimate knowledge of that God desires for us to enjoy with Him, you're pondering on that, you're allowing that to set into your hearts, that you can truly start to enjoy eternal life as Jesus defined it. The rescue plan of God as Jesus defined it. Some of you are thinking, ain't nobody got time for that. You've got time for it. I've got 2 kids. I've got time for it. We all get to make time for the things that are truly important to us. And you don't need to. Praise God for His grace. You don't need to. But guess what? The things you are prioritizing, if it's in line with the will of God, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and your length of days. If you don't want to believe that, that's fine. If someone doesn't want to believe in gravity, it's fine. But guess what? Gravity is going to have its way. Whether you want to believe in it or not, there's certain laws that are written on this earth. There's a law of death and life. You don't have to believe in it. But if you choose to believe in it, that Jesus is your life and your length of days, that knowing Him intimately and personally is your life and your length of days, then you can cooperate with that belief and grow in that so that you can start enjoying the life that comes with it. Or go without and unfortunately see the effect of that in your life. Death. Destruction. A lot of this earth is seeing death and destruction. A lot of people in this world are seeing death and destruction. Why? Because they haven't come to enjoy and yield to the life that Jesus came to bring us, that God designed and desires for us from the beginning of time. When someone is busy drowning and a lifeline is thrown to them, what do they need to do? If someone is busy drowning and a lifeline is thrown at them, what do they need to do, the person drowning? They need to grab it. So we've got a bunch of clever guys in this room. You need to grab hold of the lifeline, right? The lifeline will not accomplish anything for you unless you grab hold of it, right? It's very simple. The lifeline has been thrown to the world. Jesus died. Jesus raised from the dead. The lifeline is there for them. But they need to know about it. They need to know about it so that they can grab hold of it. So it's not just enough to know about it, but it's also about grabbing hold of it. That's a picture of putting trust in it, putting trust in the lifeline. If a lifeguard comes around, for example, and this is a different context, they need to give over to the lifeguard to help them. Right? If someone doesn't know how to swim and a lifeguard comes around, that person needs to stop fighting the water. They need to stop panicking, and they actually need to trust in the lifeguard to save them. And so a lot of the world is fighting without the ability to swim, and they're basically just, in some ways, drowning in shallow water. There's that story, and this has often happened when people are in severe panic situations and they're in water and they're not able to swim. They would be even able to drown within knee-high water because they don't know that they can actually stand and actually survive and not drown. Things like this has happened because panic sets your mind in a complete state of chaos, and then you're not able to reason and logically come to this understanding. Hey, if I just stop fighting and I stand up and I calm down, I can actually walk out of this water. And so a lot of this world is in a position where they're drowning in knee-high water because they either don't know that the lifeline has been thrown at them, or they don't want to trust in it, right? So there's two things there for us to come to understand. It's firstly, the lifeline has been given, but we need to make that known to the world. And so that's what we'll get into the series as well, as God's rescue plan doesn't just stop with us, but there's a collaboration that God desires for us. Galatians 3 verse 14 says that through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing He promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. So again, from the beginning of time, even to Abraham, the promise was made to receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. The same blessing He promised to Abraham. The blessing He promised to Abraham was not wealth. Abraham was pretty wealthy even before this promise came to him. So it was not wealth. It was not money. It wasn't material possessions. Why wasn't it material possessions? Because Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 6, do not seek and build and lay up for ourselves treasure on earth. Why would He tell us that if God's desire for you is to have wealth and have a lot of material possessions? The Bible is not contrary, doesn't contradict itself. The blessing that God had for Abram was not wealth. God told Abram that I will bless you and you will be a blessing. He was not talking about financially blessing the people around him. It was a prophecy of the great blessing that we see in Galatians 3 verse 14. That the blessing that He promised to Abram, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. This is the blessing of life, and it's for the whole world. The Spirit of God, which we celebrated through Christ's resurrection. God's Spirit living in man. And now, as we've received that Spirit, we get to bring that to the world. We can bring that lifeline and that rescue plan to the world. God's Spirit living in man is God's empowering in man. Acts chapter 2, let's go to Acts chapter 2, and we'll quickly come to a wrap-up. Peter continued, people of Israel, listen to the facts. Jesus the victorious was a man on a divine mission. Say mission. So He was on a mission. Now He's given us that mission. It's called the Great Commission. Okay? A divine mission whose authority was clearly proven. For you know how God performed many powerful miracles, signs, and wonders through Him. This man's destiny was prearranged, for God knew that Jesus would be handed over to you to be crucified and that you would execute Him on a cross by the hands of lawless men, yet it was all part of His predetermined plan. God had a plan, the rescue plan, and it was always there from the beginning of time. God destroyed the cords of death and raised Him up because it was impossible for death's power to hold Him prisoner. This is the very thing David prophesied about Him. I continually see the Lord in front of me. He is at my right hand, and I am never shaken. God had a plan. God's plan is life. It has always been life. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 22. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, This is the whole world. The whole world was in the same state. Jesus paid the ransom. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which loses their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as a ransom long before the world began. When did he choose him as a ransom? Long before the world began. It was always his plan from the beginning of time. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. How do we come to trust in God? Through Christ. He is the lifeline. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Jesus paid the ransom price. He dealt with it. We couldn't deal with it. We talked about this over Easter weekend. He also destroyed death. But now people still don't know this. Why don't they know this? Because the church isn't making it known. It's not because God is withholding. The church is withholding the truth and the life of God from the world. And we won't explicitly say that, I'm withholding. But this is the fact. This is the truth. By choosing to do one thing, you are choosing to do another thing. Right? So, for example, by choosing not to speak, you are choosing not to bring about the message of life to people. By choosing not to share, you are by default withholding. And that's not to feel condemned about it, but it's to check in our hearts. And this is something that, and if we look at Ephesians chapter 4, the whole purpose of gathering on a Sunday is not to have a pat on your back. It's not to feel good about your Christianity. It's not to receive an encouraging word. The purpose is equipping. The purpose is maturing. And all of us are at different places of maturing. But ultimately, you can only mature when you make the right choices that facilitate maturing. I can't make those choices for you. Only you can make those choices for you. But there is, and this is the truth of the matter, there is a world out there, as I explained, who's technically drowning in knee-deep water. And you get to change that for them by pointing them to the lifeline and revealing to them the nature and the character of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. And even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God's rescue plan gave him great pleasure because it gave us a way where there was no way. We were without. We were unable to save ourselves. We were unable to pay a ransom price. That is why Jesus came, because he was the only way. The invitation from God is to, and we see this beautifully, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. God had a plan, and you were always part of his plan. And this is something that we often come across, and maybe some of you in this meeting have been in this position where you feel like, or the reality of the fact is that your parents didn't have a plan. They didn't have a plan, they didn't plan you, but even in their unguidedness or their inability to plan or to have a plan for your life, God had a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. He revealed that through sending Jesus to die for you. That was his plan for you, to enjoy relationship with him, to take of the tree of life and enjoy eternal life, which is knowing Jesus, knowing him. Doesn't matter what labels the world has put on you, God calls you chosen. He's brought you to himself, and he demonstrated that through Jesus. Amen? He revealed his love to you through Jesus. He has a plan for your life. You are chosen. You are holy. God puts labels on us. The world also wants to. God's label on your life is chosen, accepted. He's beloved. The problem is we know the voice of the devil better than we know the voice of God. We know the voice of deception better than we know the voice of God. We are more acquainted with the voices in this world than we are acquainted with the voice of God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Not might hear my voice. At times hear my voice. Only on Sundays hear my voice. Only when you're sitting with your nose in the Bible hear my voice. God is living and dwelling inside of you. 24/7. Whether you have your Bible open, whether you don't. Whether you're sitting in church, whether you don't. Now, having your Bible open is good. Being in church is good. All of those things are good. If they are pointing you to your relationship with Christ, the gift of life. God calls us to Himself. It's an invitation. It's not forceful, it's gentle, it's subtle. Mark 3, verse 13, we see this. Jesus calls His disciples, and He went up onto the hillside, and He called Him for Himself. Those who He wanted, and He chose. And they came to Him, and He appointed 12 to continue to be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach the as apostles or special messengers. In closing, before God sends you out, before He wants you to go out, He wants you to come to Him. And it's not talking about salvation. If you haven't received Christ, then that's obviously where it starts. But throughout our lives, Jesus desires for us to come to Him. What is that picture? It's not a picture of He's far away from us. It's not a picture like it was for the disciples where they were separated from Jesus and His earthly body. Jesus said, "If I do not go away, I cannot send you the Comforter. I cannot send you another," which was basically saying, I can't send you the same, of the same kind. What did He mean? He can't come to live inside of us. All of us, 24/7. So you have God's Spirit 24/7. But whether you are enjoying that reality, whether you're enjoying that oneness, whether you're enjoying that intimacy, is all dependent on you. It's a responsibility. The quote that Marvel came up with in The Great Spider-Man, "With great power comes great responsibility." You've got great power. You also have great responsibility. It's your responsibility to come to grow, to know, to gain understanding of who Christ is. Enjoy fellowship with Him. Enjoy relationship with Him. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, last passage, and we'll carry on this for next week. We are part of God's rescue plan. "And Jesus came and said unto them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Say, all authority. So some translations talking about power. But authority gives us a picture of a picture of, say, for example, a police officer. A traffic officer. A traffic officer has authority. When they wear their attire, you see their car next to the road, we all normally panic a little bit when we see them and we see roadblocks coming up, even though we're innocent most of the times. Amen. Except for Bertie. So all of us are generally innocent when we're seeing those roadblocks and the things on the side of the road. And when that traffic cop comes into the road, it doesn't matter what speed you are going, you'll stop. I hope that you'll stop. Please stop, guys. We need to obey the laws of our country. And so if he comes into the road and you're going, say, 100 kilometers per hour, you're going to stop. Like, he doesn't have any power to stop your car as a mere human being, right? There's no power. He cannot stop. But the authority that he has carries weight. And so we've been given authority. What does Jesus say? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore." So what does he say? Because of this, I'm sending you with this authority. I'm giving you this authority. I'm giving you this authority to sign basically in my name. "Go therefore and make disciples." So it's in this authority, and we're going to look at this next week. It's in this authority that Jesus sent us out. He didn't send us out as mere powerless human beings, but He sent us out as powerful Christ beings, God's Spirit in man. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold," in closing, "behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We are firstly called to be with Him, to enjoy Him, to have and enjoy fellowship with Christ. And that's a fixed position, but whether we are mindful of that, whether we are tuned into that, is another story. But it's our responsibility to grow in that. And as we grow in that, we can step into and use the authority that Christ has given to us for the purpose of saving the world, having the world saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you, Father, for the life of Christ that you've given to us and the amazing rescue plan that you've had from the beginning of time. Thank you, Father, that this rescue plan it's not something mystical. It's not something that we need to work for. It's something that is available. The lifeline has been cast. The world needs to know about Christ, the lifeline, the life, the gift that you've always had from the beginning of time. Thank you, Father, that we get to choose this life. We get to bring this life and this choice to the world, because it's only in this choice that we get to enjoy eternal life that starts here right now on earth, because it's relationship with Christ, intimacy with Him, real personal intimacy. It's personal. Christianity is not just for your bedroom in the sense of it's personal to you, but it's a life that gets to be enjoyed in a personal sense, your relationship with Jesus. But it's more a picture of intimacy in the sense that God wants you to personally know Him. And as you come to know Him personally, there's a corporate togetherness, a greater picture of relationship that you get to enjoy with Him alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ. And then for the world to know. So it's not personal in the sense of private. I really just feel like some here this morning need to understand that. Christianity is not a private matter. It's a public matter. If it was a private matter, then Jesus would have gone to die in some private place in a synagogue where no one knew about it. But it was very public. His love was demonstrated in a public way. And we get to too demonstrate the love of Christ in a public way. Please enjoy your personal relationship with God and your intimacy with Him. That closeness, those personal times, whether you're going for a walk, whether you're in your bedroom just praising Him, just worshiping Him through song and prayer and meditating on the Word. Please enjoy that. But have that come to an overflow where people don't just know you as a Christian behind closed doors, but they come to know you as a Christian all in the world. What do we see in Matthew chapter 5? A light, a candle isn't lit, and then a basket put over it. Christianity is not a private matter. It's a public matter. Because the light of Christ in you is intended to be put on a high place so that it can lit up the whole room. We were created to lit up rooms wherever we go, to eradicate darkness, to set the captives free. God had a plan. He has a plan. And He set it in motion. Now we get to be partners in that plan, seeing the world come to salvation and come to knowledge of the truth. It's available for the world. We just need to make it known to them.
You can find more of our free teachings on our website, www.gracelife.co. And if you're ever in the Tigerberg area, we invite you to join us for one of our gatherings. Our aim is to help you discover Jesus, find family, and experience life. To contact us or to find out where and when we meet, visit our website, www.gracelife.co.